Thank you, Jorge. Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here this morning, especially this morning, since it's Palm Sunday that Christendom is celebrating. And we're going to talk about that this morning from John chapter 12, if you'd like to turn there. John chapter 12. And I believe it was 59 years ago, this Palm Sunday, that was a very traumatic day for me. Now, some of you have heard this story, but some of you haven't. And I was in eighth grade in Big Tree School down in South Park and Big Tree Road, during that school year, every Friday, as some of you remember, we had release time classes, right? How many remember that, release time classes? Well, anyway, we got out about 1 o'clock in the afternoon to go to our respective churches, those who were in the process of taking confirmation lessons. And my father said that it was now time for me to be confirmed in their church, although we had been attending here ever since the time I was 6 years old. So I had to get out of school every Friday at 1 o'clock, more or less, get on the bus, go into Buffalo to the Lovejoy area, and go to the church that my mother and father officially belonged to, although they had been attending here at the chapel for most Sundays in the year. And that was the church that served the German community in Buffalo at that time, and it was time for me to be confirmed and made a member of their church. Well, having known the gospel here at the Sunday school at Blaisdell Gospel Chapel for 8 years, I knew that that confirmation and Holy Communion was not going to make me a Christian. I was still not saved. Imagine, going to Sunday school for 8 years and still not saved. Anyway, had to get on the bus every Friday and go into there, and my dad would pick me up after the confirmation class, about 4:30. So Palm Sunday rolled around, right? And Dad said, now, you got to be confirmed on Sunday. Well, I wasn't a Christian, but I prayed to get out of that, I'll tell you. And Saturday morning, I woke up sick as a dog, vomiting, headache, upset stomach, you name it, I had it. And happy, because I get out. Going to get out of this, right? Nothing to do with Sunday morning. I was just as sick. My dad wrapped me up in a blanket, put me in the old Chevy and our Plymouth car we had, and in we drove to the church. And the boys were in their nice dark blue suits on one side, and the girls in their white dresses on the other side, about 30 kids. And where was I sitting? A little room off the altar with a basin on my lap and an ice pack on my head, and my dad sitting next to me. And they, one by one, was called up in alphabetical order, and we were confirmed. Confirmed sinners, right? And got home, and they had a nice party for me. My Uncle Chet and the others came over and got a nice little Bible and a little Instamatic, Kodak Instamatic camera. And there was nice white little Bible. But the gift I didn't get, you know what it was, right? Eternal life, salvation. And I knew it. The next Sunday, I had to take Holy Communion. And so I was a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. And I was on my way to heaven, right? Wrong. And that August was when Stephen Olford came here to the chapel and gave his testimony and a little message and invited us to sing Have Thine Own Way, Lord, after the meeting. And that was the night that I, along with 13 other young people here at the chapel, was saved on a Thursday night. You imagine. So Palm Sunday was very, very traumatic to me because I knew that process of confirmation, church education, and then the next Sunday, Easter Sunday, take the Holy Communion, supposedly, that was what sealed my salvation, according to the church, right? But not according to the scriptures. Well, thank the Lord that the Lord engineered things that we come here through our neighbor, Irma Kern. And I learned on Thursday night something I never knew before, and that was Irma's mother and aunt used to walk from their farm across the street from our house on Bayview Road. They used to walk here to meeting, about 2.5 miles, right? And that was really something in those years. So thank the Lord that the Lord engineered things for us as a family, that we began to come here to the chapel, and that was the way we were saved. So many people today throughout the Christian world, or Christendom, I should say, are going through that process, not only here in the States or Canada, but in Latin America. Palm Sunday is a big day, and all this week is a big week. On Friday night in Bucaramanga in Colombia, they started the conference, the gospel meetings and ministry meetings, which go through next Sunday every night at the two assemblies. And our brother Dick Yero, who used to work with us in Bucaramanga many years ago, now works in Los Angeles with Latins and serves at two or three Latin assemblies in Los Angeles. Besides his radio program and servicing the Spanish courses for the Emmaus courses, he is there for about 10 days with our co-worker Marcia Vandalin, he and his wife Nancy, and they are having special meetings. So do pray for them during this week that some people may be saved, there may be a good attendance and reception of the Word of God. That's Dick Yero, Richard, and Nancy Yero, who are now in Bucaramanga. Well, let's read this passage together, John chapter 12, shall we? I'm going to talk about three A's. That's not AAA of the driving service or the road service. It's the AAA of Palm Sunday, okay? We're going to talk about the anointing of Jesus, and then the ass, or the donkey, the colt, that the Lord Jesus chose to ride on, and then the acclamation of the people as he made his way into Jerusalem. So first of all, the anointing, and here in John chapter 12, we have one of the anointings of the Lord Jesus. He was anointed a number of times from his birth right through to his baptism and right through to his death, was he not? But this is a very interesting story, and let's read it together, shall we? John chapter 12. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been raised, whom he raised from the dead in the previous chapter, right? John 11. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment and spikenard, very costly, and anointed his feet, the feet of Jesus, and Matthew and Mark says she also anointed his head as well as his feet, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she done this, kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there. And they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted how they might put Lazarus also to death, because by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Tremendous story of the Lord Jesus in the house of Simon the leper, and Martha prepared a meal for him, and Mary anointed him. Oh, we have that wonderful Psalm 23 in verse 5. He anointeth my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Now, that does not specifically refer to this, does it? But I'm sure that this was a very, very special time, both for Mary and for the Lord Jesus Christ, that she would take this most precious ointment. It was probably part of her hope chest, you know, and it was very, very precious. Maybe she inherited it from her mother or grandmother, we don't know, or maybe she collected it bit by bit during her life by the savings that she would make when she worked. But anyway, it was a very precious flask of ointment, and Matthew and Mark says she broke it and poured it on the Lord's head and upon his feet. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the ointment. Well, it seems that everywhere the Lord went, he had his critics, right? And we also might from time to time have our critics. And there was Judas, who was the treasurer of the group, and we must pray much for the treasurer, right? There was Judas, the treasurer of the group, and he had the bag, but the money that was given to them from time to time by people, he would take it out and put it in his own pocket, take it from the bag and put it in his own pocket or his own bank account, and he was a thief. Interesting that the Lord entrusted him with the money of the group. But Judas's values were not those of Mary, were they? Because as soon as she anointed him and poured that precious ointment upon his head and his feet, he criticized her, and he said, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and that money given to the poor? And of course it says not that he cared about the poor. He wanted part of that money, right? He wanted his share of that money. And when he didn't get it, he soon thereafter planned that he would get his money the other way. And it was not nearly as much as the value of that ointment. And he did not certainly value his Lord as Mary did. And that brings us to the question as to how much we value the Lord. How much we consider him to be worthy of the best we can give to him. And he was anointed in that way by Mary, but we also can anoint him in other ways, can we not? By giving unto his cause and by helping those in need. And when we do that, in a sense, we are, in a great sense, we are honoring him and giving unto him. But the Lord Jesus Christ was anointed in a much greater way. In Isaiah 61 in verse 1 it says, thou hast anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me and has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Now when Christ was baptized, he was not anointed with oil, was he? But when he was there in the water and praying unto his Father, Luke says, the Holy Spirit came down upon him in the form of a dove, and he was anointed by God for the ministry for the next three or so years that he was going to fulfill. He was anointed by the Spirit of God to preach the gospel to the poor, to set at liberty those that were bound, and to preach the acceptable day of the Lord. And that was a very special anointing by the Spirit of God that the Lord Jesus Christ experienced at his baptism. So this began a downward trend in the life of Judas, that he would then begin to consult with the chief priests. It's interesting that Matthew's gospel of this account begins with the declaration that the Pharisees and the scribes were already plotting his death. And when they saw that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead and many people left the Judaistic customs and faith and followed the Lord Jesus Christ, they were all the more infuriated, and they not only wanted to put Jesus to death, but who? Lazarus. How terribly stupid of them, but they were blinded. Can you imagine them also wanting to put Lazarus to death? A man who had been dead for 4 days, whose body was already undergoing corruption, and they did not rejoice in that? They did not rejoice with him and Mary and Martha and the Lord Jesus that there was Lazarus alive again. No, when Lazarus was honored by this feast and the Lord was honored by the feast, they were there criticizing, and all the more they wanted to put Lazarus as well as Jesus to death. Terrible time, wasn't it? And then Judas went and he plotted with them to betray the Lord when it was convenient for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave in Israel. It might have been worth a lot of money, but it wasn't worth anything near to what the life of the Lord Jesus was worth, was it? Well, let's go on in the story. This happened just a few days before the Passover was to take place, 2 days actually, and let's go on in the story, reading from Matthew chapter 21. Please, let's turn over to Matthew chapter 21. John mentioned this in a couple of verses in chapter 12 and 13, but let's read the story here from Matthew 21. Matthew 21, verse 1. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass, or a donkey, a burro, tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, The Lord has need of them. And straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, that is Zechariah 9:9, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went, and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. Interesting story about this donkey and its colt that were tied perhaps by a house or maybe a store or an inn, and the Lord Jesus sent two of his disciples ahead and asked them to bring this colt, commanded them. And he said, Now if anybody says anything to you about it, you just tell them that the Lord has need of them. Now the Lord Jesus Christ specifically did this, did he not? Because it was to be fulfilled according to Zechariah chapter 9, which was prophesied some 400 years before, that the prophet said, Behold, daughter of Zion, thy king cometh unto thee. He is meek and lowly, riding upon an ass, a donkey, and a colt, the foal of an ass. Now you know that it was the custom in those days for kings not to ride on donkeys, right? What did kings ride on? What did generals ride on? Conquerors ride on. Alexander the Great, Simon Bolivar in Latin America, in Venezuela, in Colombia, Peru. What did they ride on? They did not ride on a humble little donkey with their feet practically dragging on the ground, but they rode on great white stallions. Now, when Alexander the Great was a boy, a young man, he was given a horse by his father. Anybody remember the name of that horse? Well, it's pronounced something like Bucephalus. Now, Bucephalus means, or Bucephalus means, a beautiful head. And this was a very strong and independent horse, and no one could mount it. No one could ride it. But Alexander said that he would ride it. And he tamed it, and he rode it. And he rode it throughout his military campaigns as he crossed into what is now Lebanon and down the western coast of the Mediterranean, or the eastern coast, rather, down through Syria, Tyre, and Sidon, and made his way up into what is Judea and Samaria and Jerusalem. And as he approached Jerusalem, he was riding his great white horse. And he was out to take Jerusalem because he had sent a message to the high priest in Jerusalem weeks before, after he had conquered all those towns along the what is now the Gaza Strip, right down to the Gaza Strip. And he had sent a message to the high priest in Jerusalem that he was riding upon Jerusalem, and that if he would not submit to him, then he would destroy Jerusalem. And the high priest sent him a letter back, and he said, no, he was under tribute to the king of Persia, and he would not submit to Alexander. So Alexander rode upon Jerusalem. But before Alexander started on that military campaign, he had had a dream. He had a dream that at one point in his journey, as he took a city, that the high priest of that city would come out and he would bring all of his people clothed in white behind him, and they would ask for terms of peace. And he had forgotten about the dream, But as he approached Jerusalem, the high priest had had a change of mind. And he realized that if he did not submit to Alexander, he was going to be conquered and all of his people killed. So he told all of his people to dress in white, and he was arrayed in his high priestly garments, and they walked out of Jerusalem toward Alexander and his army as they were approaching. And at that moment, Alexander remembered his dream. And he got down off of his horse, and he walked toward the high priest, and he bowed before the high priest, and he made terms of peace with the high priest. And the high priest took him into the city, and he offered in the temple according to the rites of the Jews. And the Jews were saved. Jerusalem was saved and put under tribute to Alexander. And from there he went to what is now Iraq and Iran, and he conquered the Persians and went as far as the Indus River as we know in India. So this great conqueror approached Jerusalem in his white horse. Well, for a long time, the people of Israel were anxious that the Lord Jesus Christ become their king. Remember when he fed the multitudes with those little five little loaves and two fish some months before on his way to Jerusalem? They wanted to take him then and make him king, right? Why, he'd be a great king. He'd give us all bread to the full. There'd be abundance of all things, and he would overthrow the Romans, and the kingdom of God would come in its manifest form, and there would be his kingdom of peace and plenty in Israel. And they were determined to make him king, John chapter 6. But the Lord Jesus dismissed them, went up into the mountain to pray, and you know the rest of the story. He would not become king at that time. So here he is, and he now realizes, he now knows, of course, beforehand, that this prophecy of Zechariah needs to be fulfilled. So he sends two of his disciples to get this donkey and its colt, and he mounts it. It had never been mounted before. You ever tried to mount a horse that had never been broken in before? You'd be bucked off right away, wouldn't you? No, it has to be trained. But this creature had never been trained, and it had never been ridden before by any man. It was a wild ass. It was untamed. Well, the Lord had made that little donkey, had he not? He was its creator, and he was its Lord. And he told his two disciples to go and get it, untie it, and bring it to him. And that little donkey could be a little picture of ourselves, could it not? The Lord told the owners of that donkey that if they asked anything about it, they were to tell him that the Lord is in need of him. You know, the Lord has need of us. Some people are tied to things that keep them from allowing the Lord to use them. And I don't know about you. Maybe you are in a relationship that has tied you down, that has kept you from hearing the call of the Savior to live for him or to serve him. And unfortunately, it has been the experience of many people to be tied to something, an unwise or a sinful relationship that keeps them from answering the call of God and keeps them from being used of the Lord. And there was that little colt, the donkey and its colt, tied to that post. And when the disciples went to get it, they did say, "What are you doing? What are you doing unloosing our colt?" And the disciples said, "Look, the Lord has sent us, and he has said that he needs this colt." Can you imagine that? That the Lord God needing a colt? And can you imagine that the Lord needing us? What grace it is that the Lord would choose to use us in some humble way. And we're all like the wild ass, right? You know, our kids are, and we ourselves grow up in this society where we hardly ever see animals anymore, right? Well, you know, and we lived among the Indians and had our little girl there with us. They had donkeys running all over the place and behaving terribly. I can't even describe it, but they really are wild asses, and they really are terrible. And in our sinful condition before we were saved, we were terrible too, weren't we? And yet the Lord called us because he wants us to serve him. He wants to use us in his service. And this little donkey, you know the story of Balaam and his donkey, right? Balaam got on his donkey to go and curse Israel, and the donkey kept laying down or rubbing him against the wall. And finally, because he beat him so much, that God spoke to the donkey. And he said, "What are you doing? I've served you all these years. Why are you beating me?" And the Lord spoke to that donkey. Well, the Lord can speak to us, through us too. And he wants us to be untied. He wants us to be loose from our sins, from our habits, from our vices, from our ungodly relationships, so that he might use us in his service. And this little donkey, we don't know if it was conscious of what it was doing. It'd be interesting to know if it was. But what a happy little donkey it was to see the Lord Jesus Christ, its creator, its maker, its Lord, its sovereign, to mount it and ride into Jerusalem on it. Not on a great white steed, but on that donkey. Well, let's go then to the third thing. We talked about the Lord Jesus anointing, and he was anointed not just by Mary, of course, but by God himself for his ministry. And we too have been anointed. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, as John says in his first epistle, has received an anointing. And once we receive that anointing, once the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and we receive that anointing, we know now what is good and what is evil. And we know now what the Scripture means. The Scriptures now have an understanding for us, a significance for us. We might have tried to read the Bible before and couldn't make any sense out of it. But when a person receives the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they are anointed. They receive an anointing, the presence of the Holy Spirit, our teacher, our comforter, our guide. And now when we read the Scriptures, we understand them, don't we? That's what the anointing does for us. And then he called the donkey to be ridden into Jerusalem. And then now let's read the rest of the story here in Matthew chapter 21, same chapter, and starting from verse 8. And we'll read down to verse 11. Matthew 21 and verse 8. "And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And John adds, Hosanna to the King of Israel." Now this is another prophecy. Let's turn over to Psalm 118, shall we? Psalm 118, one of the great psalms. And this is probably the psalm or the song, the hymn, that the disciples and the Lord sang within a few days as they celebrated the Passover feast in the upper room and as they went out to the Garden of Gethsemane. It says they sang a hymn before they went out. And this is undoubtedly the hymn that they sang. And this psalm, of course, is full of prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was the psalm that the multitude sang as they went up to the city of Jerusalem on pilgrim, especially at the Passover time. It was one of those songs that they sang together. They knew it by heart. They sang it together. And it was one of those great psalms, prophetical psalms, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what John and Matthew and Mark quote here that the multitude said were verses 25 and 26 of this psalm. Psalm 118, we'll read from verse 24. Okay? Verse 24. "We sing this chorus all the time. This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now." Now, save now, in other words, is what? Hosanna. That's right. Hosanna means save now. "Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord. which has showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords unto the horns of the altar. What a tremendous prophecy. And this was on the lips of the multitude. This is what they were expecting of their Christ, of their Messiah, when he come, that he would be the salvation of Israel. Hosanna, salvation. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the Son of David. Blessed be the King of Israel. They were blessing him and singing and shouting and happy as they accompanied the Lord down the crest of the Mount of Olives and into the city of Jerusalem. And as they entered the city, this great multitude of people and disciples, the city was moved. And they said, who is this? Who is this? This is Jesus of Nazareth, the prophet of Galilee. What a tremendous day it was. This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And that was what they were doing, wasn't it? They're rejoicing in that day when the Lord Jesus Christ entered Jerusalem as the king, as the prophet, and when he, during that whole week in Jerusalem before he was killed, was surrounded by people. The young people were singing in the temple his praises. The Pharisees were infuriated. They said, stop them. Don't you know what they're doing? They're proclaiming you as king. They're proclaiming you as Messiah. And the Lord Jesus told them, if they hold their peace, the very stones of the temple will cry out. What a tremendous week it was. Confronting the critics and the questions of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians, and the Lord Jesus silenced all of them. And during that week, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he challenged his critics, also quoted another verse of this psalm. Let's read it together. Verse 22. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. I don't know how true it is, but it is said that during the building of the construction of the Temple of Solomon, and all the stones in the Temple of Solomon, and some of them weighed tons, were all prepared far away from the temple site. Because at that site, no sound of a hammer was allowed to be heard. And all those stones were quarried far, far away from the temple site, and then they were moved on rollers into place so that each stone was precisely cut so that you couldn't even get a Gillette razor blade between stone and stone. How they ever did that, we don't know. But it's said that they brought a stone and they didn't know where it would fit. And so they put it aside, and the grass grew up upon it over the weeks and months of the construction of the temple. And then when they were just about finished, they lacked a stone. And there were no more stones being quarried. They had quarried everything they got instructions for from Solomon. And they looked all around, and they found this stone. And it was the headstone. It was the last one to be put in place. Now, as I say, that's a tradition. That's a story. I don't know how true it is. But anyway, it illustrates this prophecy. The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Well, we know that the stone was rejected, do we not? At the end of that week, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Herodians and the Sadducees were completely defeated and embarrassed before the crowds. The Lord had gone into the city. He cleansed the temple for the second time, putting out all those who were sold doves and sacrifices and were making money by exchanging the coins used to buy them. And he put them all out, and the scribes and Pharisees were disauthorized. They were embarrassed. They were completely overcome. And they determined that they would kill him. And so that precious stone, which Peter calls the precious stone, more precious than silver and gold, that stone was rejected. And he was taken out to Calvary, and there he was crucified. So the people proclaimed him king. And that's what Pilate threw into the faces of the Jews and were accusing him before him to be the king of the Israel, the insurrectionist. And Pilate finally said, shall I crucify your king? And what did they say? We have no king but Caesar. Nevertheless, when Pilate ordered him crucified, after whipping him and crowning him with thorns, he ordered the soldiers to place over his head the accusation, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And as he hung there, one of the thieves at his side said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." At least he accepted him as his king. "King of my life, I crown thee now." I see it's not in our new hymn book. It's in the morning meeting hymn book. "King of my life, I crown thee now." And the Lord Jesus said to him, "Today, you shall be with me in paradise." You don't have to wait for my kingdom to come on earth. Today you will be with me in paradise, in my heavenly kingdom. And so it was. Well, many today continue to reject the stone. They do not see in him the foundation stone. They do not see in him the capstone. They rejected him and they refuse to bow the knee to him. The Lord Jesus said, "If you refuse me, you will stumble on this stone, and one day that stone will fall upon you and crush you." Terrible prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Well, we're waiting for his coming, are we not? And just in closing, let's read a couple of verses in Revelation chapter 19 and reading from verse 11. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thank God that that day is coming, right? And the army of heaven is composed of us who will be following him, not on little donkeys, because he will not come then as the meek and lowly Jesus, but he will come as the great conqueror, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And those of you who know the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be there, friends. We will all be following him. When he comes to put an end to all of this violence and bloodshed and corruption that is going on in the world today. Won't it be a great day? I wonder if we'll be singing in that day, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." And if you don't know the Savior this morning, you better get with us as a member of the family of God, because we've got a great day coming when we shall come with him and he will rule and reign, not to be crucified and suffered again and mocked as the prophet of Nazareth, but as a king not just of the Jews, but the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's sing number 377, shall we, before we go today? 377 in your hymn book.